Now, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but just your reference it. You do your offering now by the QR code. Mary Lee and I had lunch yesterday at a restaurant in another town. And again, how things have changed. They brought up the bill was brought to the table. And I pull out my credit card. And nobody came to get it. And then I realized there was a QR code. Scan the code and you pay there. So scan the code, two clicks, because I got Apple Pay, and covered the meal that way. Again, and it was at a workshop recently in the quest for church folks, and the question was asked, who still passes the plate? Like it was some sort of archaic custom. And half, I raised my hand, only half of us there. We still pass the plate. Well, we still pass the plate, so just remember it's coming later in the service. Again, the times they are a-changing. Your story is part of a bigger story. A story of purpose and meaning and direction. Our story as a community is part of a bigger story. A story of purpose and meaning and direction. Esther's story is part of a bigger story. Not only did I have that workshop where they asked, do you still pass the plate? But I recently heard about a technique for communication called this, bluff. Not bluff with two S like bluffs on a hill or bluff as a color or I'm going to bluff you. But B-L-U-F, and it stands for bottom line up front. The idea that when you communicate in a message that you start off with this is the conclusion, and then you give your supporting points. And then back to that conclusion. Made sense. In fact, I think we're friends, and I can say this at 8:45. I think Mary Lee would appreciate that a lot more because I tend to give her the 12 steps. And this is my point. And she, I don't know if this is growing up in Connecticut or what, she kind of likes to get the point more on that front end. So, with that in mind, I'm going to be bluff about the message. And that's it. In this story of Esther, and we will see over the next several weeks, we see God at work behind the scenes. It is this passage should encourage, inspire, and challenge us to interpret our stories in light of the bigger story. Now, Esther is interesting, and some of you may already know this from Bible trivia or whatever, that God's name is never mentioned in the book of Esther. Go ahead, read it, look at it. If you were to find it, you got $500, okay? That's a safe bet. That's why I can make figures like that. There is no reference, overt reference. And yet it's seen that the hand of the Lord is behind everything that goes on. Next week, we'll get to the section that gets about as spiritual as they get. But you got to come back next week to hear it in the book of Esther. But this is a book where we see God's hand behind the scenes at work to preserve the people. So I'm going to set the stage, run through this early part of the book, and then bring some applications for us. It begins, you got the king, and he's having a party. And this is this time and place, it's all male. So, guys, I think we can imagine some of those parties. One more than one libation has been served, and he wants Vashti to come in and to make a presentation for the boys. Now, she is called queen, I think more accurate, and we're all of a certain age. She's like the chief girlfriend. He's got a lot of girlfriends, you know. He's a man of many needs, but she is number one in the pecking order. That's what that really means. And to come in as questions, what kind of presentation do we mean? Do you just come in and say, howdy boys, nice to see y'all, hope you're having a good time? Or does it mean basically doing a little dance? And basically she's like, I am not a hoochie-coochie dancer. Okay, that's not who I am. Now, he could have passed it off as a bit of a joke. You know, sometimes I do this really to get under my sister's skin because I am a big brother. But sometimes she would make a point and I would say, you know, the next thing you know, she's going to want to vote. And I always love the look that my sister gave me because it's exactly the look I wanted to give her. He could have passed it off as a joke. But no, he gets very angry. He's had a little few, and sometimes it makes people very friendly. Sometimes it makes them real angry. And so he is there, and you know, they say, what? She just said no to you? What if the word gets out? And wives around this empire start telling their husbands, hey, Vashti didn't say anything and said no, I can say no to you. I mean, really, I mean, get smelling salts out, they're about to faint. We just cannot have this going on. And so Vashti is removed from that position of favor. And there we have it. She is out. She is displaced from the pecking order. And then later, because he's a man of many needs, wanting a girlfriend. And so it's suggested that he have a contest. And Esther is entered into the contest. Now, this is what we know of the situation for Esther, for the Hebrew people in exile at this point. About 120 years have passed since the first group went into exile, maybe a little bit more than that. They were first by Babylon. And there are about three waves of people going into exile, and then Jerusalem is destroyed. And that pretty much brings everybody else out of the country. But they're kept together as a group in Babylon, so they keep their identity. Then Babylon is conquered by Persia. Like I said, basically Iran beats Iraq in this round. And again, a group is allowed to go back. So that's Nehemiah, I've talked about before. He's already gone back. And around the time he's going back, I mean, things that they've been rebuilding the walls, the groups have been able to go back. But again, people are being settled in different parts of the empire. And Esther is an orphan of sorts. I mean, she's got family. Her parents are not there. And so Mordecai, an older cousin, is her guardian. What do we know here? Now, Mordecai is probably the Hebrew form of the name for Marduk, who was a Babylonian god. Again, 120 years they've been living there. And just think what has passed in 120 years. I'm thinking, okay, 2025. Now, historians may want to correct me if I'm wrong, but wasn't it in 1901 that the big Spindletop oil discovery was made, which totally changed Texas? And between 1901 and that first oil well and today, have things changed in Texas? I think so. So again, much has happened, and so adopting, maybe as a public name, something from the culture, again, Daniel did the same thing with Belteshazzar, they've done this thing, so that's his name. And her name, Esther, comes from Ishtar, Babylonian goddess, kind of a parallel to Aphrodite, to Venus. You may have known from Greek and Roman mythology. That's her public name. Her private name is Hadassah, Myrtle. And some of you may be familiar with that. Basically, the Jewish Junior League is called Hadassah. And they took the name from when they were studying Esther. And that'll be our name for our group when they were first founded. Bit of trivia history there. But anyway, her private name is Hadassah. Publicly, she is called Esther. And he mentions her to be there. Now again, what do we know about Mordecai? We get something in that family tree that I went over. Probably his family tree probably tells the highlights. Maybe skipped a couple of generations. That was not uncommon. You do the highlight people in the family tree. But we know he's a Benjamite. He is aware of his antecedents. He is a Benjamite. So is King Saul. And so was later Paul of the New Testament, and his Hebrew name was Saul. And they are descendants of Rachel. And his group went in that first group. He's descended from people who were taken in the first round. Now that is important to understand. You might go, why are you going down these This is not a rabbit trail, to understand their story. You see, the first group that went into exile were from the upper classes. Daniel, his friends, they're from the upper classes. They have skill sets, preparation. And so they would be in a position to be able to thrive. The story may be a hard story, but one that came to mind reflecting on this is that some of that Stonewall Jackson, Confederate officer, but also a devout Presbyterian, and actually taught his slaves to read so they could read the Bible. It was illegal, but he did it anyway. And later, this group, they were freed, and they went to live in Roanoke, Virginia area, which was just starting out as a railroad town. And because they knew how to read, and their kids were taught how to read, there were some jobs that they could get as African-American. They could get the high-grading jobs right from the start that gave them an advantage. And there's actually Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church that for many years had a window in memory of Stonewall Jackson. Because, I mean, that's the middle class, of African-American middle class of Roanoke goes back to that group. And that's just things I just had to reflect. I said, this is the kind of situation. They're skilled, they're prepared, they're able to thrive in the empire. But while they're able to thrive, they're a minority. Their position is very precarious. One decree, one action by an angry neighbor, and it's all over. You might be driving a BMW, but don't get too attached. You could lose it the next day, kind of thing. So think of them from that background and that situation. He is aware of his antecedents, and he has got this lovely niece, or I'm sorry, cousin, younger cousin, and he enters her into the contest. And she wins. She finds favor. She's given many preparations to make her look her best. And that's why it might be odd as to what's on the cover of the bulletin today, but I thought about Biltmore House and Mrs. Vanderbilt's bedroom, and I'm sure anything that she needed to get herself all gussied up would be made available. And they had a gym, which for that time and place was very state-of-the-art, and a swimming pool. No water's kept in it now, but the swimming pool. So I think of her with the beauty treatments and maybe whatever it took to be set up being available to her. And it said, go ahead, great, you found favor, you've entered the harem of the king. But right now, let's not talk about from where we come. You're Esther. Remember, you're Esther. You're not Hadassah. Well, I know you're Hadassah. That's going to be our little secret. You're Esther. Also, during this time of setting up, Mordecai makes a discovery of a plot against the king, gets the word to Esther, who gets it to the right people, and the plotters are discovered. And that event is recorded, but not celebrated, for whatever reason. But we're going to find out later. Remember, the Lord is at work behind the scenes. This is a unique book. The Lord is never mentioned in the book, and yet the Lord's work is seen or perceived behind the scenes. Vashti is removed. There's a vacancy now. A decree goes out for a contest. Mordecai says, I think you ought to enter the contest, but don't speak of your identity, just yet at least. And we have this unrewarded good deed. That is our background, and that will set our stage. Now, what about for us? As I said at the beginning, being bluff, your story, our story, is part of a bigger story. And so to ask us, Lord, how have you been working in and through my life for this moment? How have you been working in the past and preparing me for the next step? Maybe there was a job that you had that it was okay job, but it really prepared you for something else, or you're able to shine. Or maybe one job, you didn't get the job, but because of the conversation, open the door to something else. The missionary, and she was speaking to those potential missionaries, said, you shouldn't say that the Lord has called me to mission in Africa as much as the Lord has called me to prepare for mission in Africa, because you never know where the Lord's going to direct. She spoke from experience because she had thought she was going to Africa and ended up going to South America. Work that the Lord has done in your life, preparing you for something else, or work behind the scenes, a random act of kindness opens a door, prepares you in a situation. A woman who majored in home economics and taught home economics ends up working with a mission agency and going, what can I do? Lord, I want to serve you, but I was a home ec major. Well, she was working behind the scenes and had to stretch the dollars, and that's something they teach you in home ec, and was surprised how much she was using it. A woman who took French in high school, liked it, stuck with it. Years later, she's tutoring Vietnamese students. Hey, because Vietnam had once been French, that was a language they had. They didn't have English, so she's basically using French to prepare them and help them with their English and their other studies. That high school love of French led to helping them. A man raises his boys, coaches Little League when it's his turn to do it, so to speak, enjoys it, has a flair for it, and then steps back. And then later finds himself as a coach for the coaches. He's an assistant. Officially, he is an assistant, but behind the scenes, he's working with those young fellas and giving them direction. A gentleman at work finds himself, as he's aging in his job, there's some younger guys, I used to be them, and they're coming to me for guidance. And how do I thrive at work and at home? Situations and circumstances you never imagined could be at work now. Dolly Parton, among her many quotes, was this: I was blessed with humble beginnings. Now, I read the second lesson at this service. We've heard Sheila reading the first lesson. And you might be going, what does that have to do with the story of Esther? Now, I'll admit I'm making a bit of a stretch here, but there is a connection. You see, this is the point where Jesus is beginning his ministry. Begins with that baptism by John. He was 30. And this time in between was not wasted. Believe that Joseph died, that some other children were born, and then Joseph had died. Jesus is going to be the breadwinner. He's having to take care of the family. Believe that he began his ministry at 30, because by then another brother or brothers could take over the business. And if somebody was a carpenter, would have worked with wood, also with that word said, actually people also worked with stone. And so he is learning, as humans learn, going, getting the materials, working with other people. About 3 years ago, I had the trip to the Holy Land, and one of the towns they took us is Zipporah. I talked about that in my presentation, just 3 miles away. Predominantly Gentile city, but a place where Jesus would have worked. So imagine looking at that street, imagine him walking down the street, whatever his equivalent of a toolbox in his hand. Saw one of the buildings and said, I wonder if he could work on this one. In The Chosen, and again, they create a lot of backstory. So this is not in Scripture. It's a backstory they've created. But they've got a scene where the disciples that we would think of are talking, and they're still getting to know each other. Mary Magdalene has to be there. And they ask the fellow they call Little James, how did you meet Jesus? And he goes, well, I don't really want to say it. There's a female present. And Mary Magdalene goes, there's really nothing you could say that'll shock me. And well, actually, we were working together, building a public latrine. Makes sense. Good money. That money don't stink. And Yeah, he would have minded doing jobs like that. And all of that time prepared him, not only for the big things that we read in Scripture, but prepared him. And so that was that connection there. Bottom line up front, I want you to reflect on your story and reflect on our story of this church to see how the Lord has worked before and how the Lord could be working now. What do I want you to think? Think about God's plan and how it's worked in your life. What do I want you to feel? I want you to feel a sense of purpose for what you've got and where you are now. And to do, to follow my P's of plan, purpose is to ponder and ask what is now. We will follow up, again, this is the first of three parts, looking at Esther. So we will continue her story. But today, ask yourself, Lord, how have you been at work in ways I never even knew? And how are you preparing me for what is next? In Jesus' name, amen. Let us now stand and affirm our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed.